It was not very long ago. It was just really just 5 years ago, which is not very long, that the Dallas Mavericks basketball team won the world championship in professional basketball. And I certainly enjoyed that run that they had, beating Portland and then knocking off Oklahoma City and then sweeping the Los Angeles Lakers.
Yes.
And then they faced their nemesis, their arch rival that had disposed of them in 2005, the Miami Heat. The first two games were in Miami, and Dallas won one of those games, and so hope ascended. And then they came back to Dallas and immediately lost the next game. And at that point, it seemed as if all hope was lost, and they were again going to go down to defeat. As it turns out, they won the next three games. The final championship game in Miami, the crowning achievement for the team that year. And I have a little one-hour DVD of the highlights of that series. And I watched that thing from time to time. I have viewed that on more than a few occasions. And the outcome is always the same. The Mavericks win every time. It never changes. Every time they win the championship. But I never get tired of it. I'm never bored by watching that delightful victory. And I say that because I think in a certain sense, I think Easter is kind of like that for us as Christians. You know, Jesus was the hope. This is going to be the Messiah. This is going to be the King. This is going to be the, look at the miracles. Look at the teaching. And all of this hope was rising until they put him to death. And it's like, oh no. It wasn't supposed to end like that. And all hope is dashed until 3 days later when Christ victoriously comes back to life from the dead, validating everything he said and everything he did. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, remembering and recounting the same events, and Jesus always wins. The outcome is always the same. He always comes back to life, and yet we don't get tired of it. We're not bored by it, and certainly one of the reasons would have to be that in the case of the Mavericks, there could be some temporary pleasure or enjoyment in that. But in Christ's victory, in his triumph over death, and in his coming back to life from the dead, we have something for time and eternity. His resurrection has eternal significance and an eternal impact. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 takes an intriguing approach to Christ's coming back to life from the dead. And the approach he takes is this. He says, well, let's just for a moment, hypothetically or theoretically, suppose Jesus didn't come back to life from the dead. Let's suppose he was crucified, dead, buried, remained buried, returned to dust. You know, so what? Are there any implications of Christ not having come back to life from the dead? And the Apostle Paul says, are you kidding? There are substantial dominoes that necessarily fall as consequences of the fact if Jesus did not come back to life. Let me have you hear from the apostle himself in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. This is what Paul said. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith in Jesus is useless. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, But he didn't raise Christ from the dead if Christ has not been raised. And if the dead are not raised, then even Jesus hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. And then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have all perished. If in Christ we have hope only for this life and nothing more, we of all people are to be pitied among men. And then Paul's had enough. He's like, okay, we get it. We've got it. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. You know, it seems whether it's real or whether it's artificially induced, I don't think I'm the only preacher for whom seasons like Advent and Christmas and Easter create a certain additional amount of pressure. It's like, wow, this has really got to be good. It's Easter. It's really got to be good. It's Christmas. And one of the ways that I try to calm myself down is by saying, well, can you preach a bad Easter sermon? I mean, it's Easter. How do you blow that? I mean, even if it's a crummy sermon, nobody will care. You know, it's Easter. And I thought, well, I guess you might be able to preach a bad Easter sermon. And dispensing with the levity, let me say this. I am sure, I am sadly sure that there will be some bad ones that are being preached right now and that have been preached concerning Easter. What do you mean, Pastor Dave? What do you know, what constitutes a bad Easter sermon? Well, I can tell you this. It's a bad Easter sermon if it's a sermon that just ends with the death of Christ and fails to explain Christ's death's meaning and significance. If it just proclaims that Christ died but doesn't give you the reason why. If it just asserts the historical fact that Jesus was crucified to death, but there's no explanation of the purpose or the design of Christ's death. If that's all it does, that's a bad sermon. Because the Bible is abundantly clear in fusing the death of Christ with meaning and significance. In particular, the Bible asserts again and again that when Jesus died, he died as a substitute. If we want to use the vernacular of baseball, without being blasphemous in any way, just to give us a feel for what the Bible's talking about, he died as a pinch hitter. We were scheduled to go to bat for ourselves against the holiness of God. We would have lost. Jesus volunteered to step into the batter's box in our place, so that whatever he did would be credited to our account. He was a substitute in our place, and in his death he suffered the punishment of God, not for his own sins, because he didn't have any, but for the sins of those who put their faith and hope and trust in him. The scripture says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his having been wounded, we have been healed. We have been forgiven. What the cross of Jesus does is it gives us the supreme demonstration of the holiness of God, that God does not compromise or minimize or excuse his holiness and justice. All sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. And even when it's his own son whom he loves, he does not refrain from pouring out his unmitigated wrath upon Jesus as a punishment for sin. Because God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. His eyes are too pure to be able to look upon or condone sin. And so the cross, the death of Jesus, portrays for us the holiness of God, but it also communicates to us the love of God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he did something for us. He sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The love of God is demonstrated in that God is willing to accept the substitute, Jesus, in our place. He suffers the consequences. We go free. Any sermon that doesn't explain that fails and is a bad Easter sermon. The death of Christ is at the very core of our soul's salvation. Not only that, the death of Christ is a necessary reality, or else Easter doesn't make any sense. I mean, you have to kind of get that. We're celebrating the resurrection. We're celebrating Jesus coming back to life. Okay, that only makes sense if he was dead. Okay, if he wasn't dead, resurrection doesn't mean anything. And so even the resurrection of Christ proclaims that he really and truly did die. Literally, physically, under the power of death for a time. But not as a mere martyr. Not as some kind of superhero champion example. No, he died as a substitute for sinners. That's a good sermon concerning the death of Christ. There's another way in which a bad Easter sermon can be preached, and I really fear this is the one that will be going forth from more than just a few churches. I hope not. I hope I'm wrong. I hope what I'm about to describe, that day is done. But I fear it's not. And that would be an Easter sermon that would tell you, you know, whether Jesus really came back to life from the dead isn't important. What's important is the spirit of Easter. What's important is the ambiance of Easter. That resurrection doesn't have to do with a historical event or a literal person coming back to life. That's not what Easter is really about. That's just a typological story that reminds us it's spring. The bees are buzzing. The birds are singing. The flowers are growing. The grass is greening. You know, little bunnies are hopping. You know, all of these things. Jesus is raised from the dead. Just as an idea, as a concept, but not as something that you need to literally believe. That is a message that will go out in more than just a few places that minimize the reality of Jesus being alive. That's the thing Paul went after. I'm sure you got it. That's exactly the thing Paul was going after. He's like, wait a minute. If you take away the literal, historical, physical, actual coming back to life of Jesus from the dead, you have done a world of damage to all kinds of things. I'm not going to unpackage the whole text from 1 Corinthians 15. But just a few things that we see from what Paul said. First of all, if Jesus did not come back to life from the dead, Paul says the apostles are liars. Nobody wants to criticize the apostles. You know, oh, they were good men or they were godly men. Paul will have none of it. He's like, now, wait a minute. If you don't think Jesus came back to life from the dead, then we are liars. We are frauds. We are selling snake oil because we are testifying that God did raise Jesus back to life from the dead. And so you can't have it both ways. If he is not raised back to life from the dead, the apostles are not good guys. They are bad guys, necessarily. They're liars and deceivers is what they really are, according to the Apostle Paul. Secondly, faith in Jesus is worthless and stupid. That's what Paul says. If Jesus hasn't been raised back to life from the dead, and you believe in Jesus, you're stupid. We just prayed to a guy that's been dead for 2,000 years. Do you think he can do something about it? I don't think so. Paul says, faith doesn't determine reality. You can believe with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength that the earth is flat, but it won't make it so. And believing that Jesus has been raised back to life from the dead won't make it so if he hasn't been. Faith won't change that, is what Paul says. And so it's really worthless. It's a worthless commodity, he says. Paul also says if Jesus hasn't been raised back to life from the dead, then what he did on the cross was no satisfaction for our sins. We're still, every one of us in this room, we're still dead in our sins if Jesus hasn't come back to life from the dead, and all of our loved ones. Where are they now? Without Christ, they're suffering the torments of hell. That's what Paul says. The resurrection, Jesus didn't pay it all. He didn't pay anything if he's still dead. They're perishing, and we will too, because there hasn't been any satisfaction for our sins. And then he says, if our only reason for being Christians is this life and not eternity, that's a dumb choice. Why would you deny yourself? What does Jesus say? Practice self-denial. Practice discipline. Practice holiness. Practice walking in the righteousness of God. Why are you knocking yourself out for that? If Christ hasn't been raised back to life from the dead, he said, we're a pitiful group. Those are Paul's words. He says, we're not an enviable group. We're a pitiful group. If Christ hasn't been raised back to life from the dead. And then he can't take it anymore, and then we shouldn't take it anymore either. He says, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus has been raised back to life from the dead. And when I read this passage and I hear those words of the Apostle Paul, I always remember an incident that I heard about. There was a panel discussion, and one of the members of the panel in the panel discussion was a liberal theologian, didn't believe in the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, was not at all sure that the resurrection of Jesus was significant or important, whether it happened or whether it didn't happen. And there was some Q&A, and people in the audience were trying to nail this guy down and say, do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Well, yes, of course, I believe in the spirit of the resurrection of Jesus. I said, well, no, do you believe Jesus came back to life from the dead? Well, yeah, I believe, that the concept of life back from the dead, is significant. Finally, somebody stands up and says to this guy, okay, look, answer me this. Suppose on the first day of the week there had been a tripod with a video camera set up at the entrance of the tomb in which Jesus had been laid. And that video camera ran, let's say starting at midnight to midnight on the first day of the week. And then we could take that now, 2,000 years, and plug it into a monitor and watch it. What would we see? And you know what the guy said? Yeah. He wouldn't answer. He wouldn't answer. He said nothing. Because he understood that the video camera would have objectively recorded the reality of Christ's resurrection from the dead, which in his heart of hearts, he didn't believe. And so he couldn't say that's what would have been recorded without looking himself to be a fool. But that questioner and that scenario is exactly what the Bible is talking about. That it was a historical event, which if a video camera had been there, would have recorded the angels rolling the stone away and Christ coming out in the fullness of his resurrected glory. And then one other way, so any sermon that denies, minimizes, ignores, excuses, or tries to explain away Christ coming back to life from the dead as anything other than Christ coming back to life from the dead is a bad sermon. It's a bad Easter sermon. Jesus didn't come back to life as a theological idea. He came back to life in the fullness of who he was. And the Bible accounts we read talked about that. Touch me, feel me. We didn't read the one account. We did the earlier service, but not at this service. The one account, Jesus says, do you guys have something to eat? And they did. And he had dinner with them. Ideas don't have dinner. Jesus had dinner with his disciples after he had come back to life from the dead bodily. And then one final way that an Easter sermon could be preached, but it would be a bad one, and that would be if you think Jesus is a product that you need to have instead of a person that you need to know. if the sermon is Jesus is a product that you need to have rather than a person that you need to know, that's a bad sermon. And sadly, that kind of philosophy is also making some inroads, that really what we have is just a mass marketing effort. Jesus is selling fire insurance or a life insurance policy, you know, and what you need to do is sign on the dotted line so you can, on the great day of judgment, you can say, hey, I have the product. I'm a consumer. That's the problem. The problem is the church being viewed as a bunch of customers and consumers instead of disciples and sheep. And brothers and sisters, if the church ever views itself, if we ever view, God forbid, if we should ever view ourselves as consumers, if we should ever view ourselves as customers, then it will take almost no time at all before the prevailing philosophy of the church will be what? 100% customer satisfaction. That will be our goal. If we're just consumers and Christ is just a product, then what we want is 100% customer satisfaction. And so there won't be any cross. There won't be any discipleship. There won't be any, if you want to be one of my disciples, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. There won't be any, whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will say, why? People don't like that. That's not good. It's not good marketing. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel isn't a product. It's a proclamation. It's a proclamation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul in Romans says, and he was raised back to life for our justification. His resurrection validates. That's the stamp of validation. We need that. Any nutcase could stand up and say, I'm going to die, and by my death, your sins are all going to be forgiven. Anybody could say that. What we want to know is it true? Is God going to forgive me because of what that guy is saying? There's only one way we can know whether that's true or not. Did he do something extraordinary that validates his claim? Yes, he did. He came back to life from the dead. Nobody's ever done that, because no one is the Son of God except Jesus. And so this is what John says. You see it there in 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the message of Easter, that Jesus is alive now. And that what we desire, what is the hope of preaching, is that your heart would be tethered to Christ with the rope of faith. And as you would have a relationship with the living Christ, he cares about you. He guards you. He protects you. He guides you. He instructs you. He hears you when you cry out for help. He tells you the way in which you should go. And by the way, he warns you concerning the way in which you should not go. Because it's a relationship that he desires. I think it's Paul in Corinthians who talks about our being called into fellowship with God's Son. Not called into fellowship with doctrine or theology. And we love doctrine and theology. And it's the support for everything we think about Jesus and who he is and what he is like. But we don't worship our theology. We worship Christ. We're called into fellowship with God's Son. And it's that living relationship with the living Lord that gives the significance to Easter Sunday and every Sunday and every Monday and every Tuesday and every Wednesday and every Thursday. Let's pray. And so, Lord, may you draw with the cords of love those who would believe and be saved based on the testimony of your word and the conviction of your Holy Spirit. How we thank you, Lord, for your death for us, and how we thank you, Lord, for your coming back to life from the dead, being ascended, ruling and reigning with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to you. Oh, Lord, grant us the grace that we may not doubt, but believe. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.